counting leopard's spots. Leopard was lying on a tree branch like he always did every morning, overlooking the river. It was his favorite spot. And as he was lying on the tree branch, looking down into the river, he was admiring his spots. He was just loving what they looked like in the early morning light. All of a sudden, there was a splash and crocodile stuck his head up. "What are you doing?" Well, leopard didn't want to say what he was really doing, so he was just, you know, "Well, I'm just lying here." "Oh, no, you're not," said crocodile. "You're admiring those spots again, aren't you?" Then crocodile said, "I'm sure you don't know how many spots you have." Well, leopard couldn't say that he didn't know, so he kind of made up an excuse and hopped off the branch and wandered off. And while he was wandering off, he was muttering to himself, "I wonder how many spots I've got. I wonder how many spots I've got." And as he wandered along, suddenly he came to, who did he come to? Yes, but he must come up on the screen. Came to Warthog. And as he came to Warthog, Warthog said, "Hey, what you're muttering about?" He's like, "Oh man, I don't know how many spots I've got." Warthog said, "Oh, they're very nice." "Yes, I know they're nice. Of course they're nice. But I don't know how many there are." "Well, I can count," said Warthog. "I can count all the way to 10. I'm going to help you." So Warthog counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There you go. You have 10 spots. Well, Leopard was overjoyed. "Thank you," he said. "Thank you, Warthog." He wandered off again, muttering to himself, 10 spots, 10 beautiful spots. As he was wandering along, suddenly he came across Elephant. Elephant's like, "Hey, what are you muttering about?" "I'm muttering about these 10 beautiful spots." "Hold on," said Elephant. "I actually can count higher than 10, and I'm sure you've got more than 10. "Really?" said Leopard. "Yes, just lie down here and I'll count them for you." So Elephant gave it its best shot. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. All the way to 20. That's as far as Elephant could go. And he said, "Well, you've got actually 20 spots." The Leopard said, "Is that better than 10? "Oh, it's twice as good." "Wow," thought Leopard. "Oh, how exciting." Wandered off into the forest, muttering to himself, 20 beautiful spots, 20 spots. What a lovely day. And then he came to the watering hole. And there was Aardvark, and there was Waterbuck, and there was Buffalo. And Aardvark said, "Hey, what's up?" He said, "Oh, man, look at these spots. Hey, look at these beautiful spots, 20. Aardvark's like, "Hold a sec. Hold on. I can count higher than that. There's definitely more than 20 spots on your coat." "Really?" said Leopard. Oh, he was like excited now, almost euphoric. And so he sat down, lay down, and there Aardvark started counting. Aardvark could count very high, but wasn't very good at counting. So he was counting 86, 87, 53, 59, 73, 82, 91, 106. He said, 120. So Leopard said, "Is that better than 10 and 20? Oh, so much better. He was like so excited. He was like, "Woo! 120 spots. Off he went. 120 spots, 120 beautiful spots. And then he came to Tortoise. Tortoise, like, now as you can see, most of the day had already passed with this spot endeavor. And so he came to Tortoise. Tortoise was like, "Hey, what's up?" "Well, look at this. 120 beautiful spots." Tortoise said, "Actually, you know what? I can count. I don't think it's 120. "What?" said Leopard. I don't think you're right. "Okay, just lie down here. Let me quickly count for you." Well, it wasn't very quickly because it's a tortoise, but he counted. Dark, light, dark, light, dark, light, dark, light, dark, light, dark, light, dark, light. For a long time, eventually he said, "Well, you've got two spots. You've got dark spots and you've got light spots." Well, Leopard was really confused now. I didn't know what to make of this. So Leopard went back to his favorite perch. He looked into the water again. He admired his beautiful spots. He wasn't quite sure how many he had. And then he thought to himself, the number of spots you have depends on who's counting. Different people see different things when they look at us. We see different things when we look at other people. Sometimes people look at us and they only see the spots. Sometimes we look at other people and we only see the spots. You're sorry I told that story now, hey? It's getting warm in here. It's always been warm, Brian. But unfortunately, we do have this thing in us. I don't know if you remember back to your schooling, but I remember them always telling us, don't judge a book by its cover. Amen. Yes. However, we still judge books by their cover. Unfortunately, we do. It's a human thing. So it's not really important how you see other people. what spots you see and what you don't. It doesn't really matter what they see when they look at you, what spots they see and what they don't. What's really important, and this is what I want you to grab onto this morning, is what does God see when he looks at you? What is God's perspective? That's really what's got to count here. I know there's a place where I even looked decent while I was courting Lana, just because I was, you know, I was trying to woo the babe. But it's a bit loud. She's pointing at Bevan. Was it over here somewhere? I don't even know who it was. I thought it was Joe. Sorry, Joe. It's on live stream. Nobody's going to claim this one. What does God, when he looks at us, how does he see us? What does he see? Does he see those spots and go, oh my goodness, not that person again? Or does he miss that? So Lana mentioned this verse last week, one of our favorite verses that that we just love going to. It's in the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah 3, verse 17. I'm going to read a little bit broader than 17, but listen out for verse 17. I'll clue you in when we're getting there. But this is what we read in Zephaniah 3, 14 to 20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I'll rescue the lame. I'll gather the exiles. I'll give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I'll bring you home. I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So Zephaniah is a prophet. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. Prophets are divided into different groups in the Old Testament. You've got major prophets, 4 of them, minor prophets, 12 of them. And don't get confused here. The minor prophets, which Zephaniah is one of, didn't have a less important message. The major prophets wrote a lot. The minor prophets wrote a little. And that's when the Bible was compiled, they said, let's put all the big ones together, all the little ones. So that's why they are called major and minor. And prophets would receive a word from the God and take it from God, not the God, from God, and take it to the people. They would hear, what is God saying? And then they would go and proclaim that to the people. Often, prophets were called for a lifetime to serve God in this way. They spoke boldly to everybody, to the kings, to common folk. They had to take the message. They warned, they encouraged, they instructed, and they comforted. And Zephaniah is looking ahead as he brings this prophecy. He's looking ahead to a day when God will act dramatically. He announces to Judah God's approaching judgment. The main theme is the coming of the day of the Lord. I mean, it's a book that really starts off quite heavy. If you go to Zephaniah 1 verse 2, this is how it starts. I mean, the second verse. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. That's the start. And then as you go through the book of Zephaniah, there's a whole lot of mentions here of doom and destruction. On that day, I will punish all who avoid. 1 verse 15. That day will be a day of wrath. 2 verse 5. I'll destroy you and none will be left. 3 verse 8. The whole world will be consumed by fire of my jealous anger. Really, he brings a message that is hard to hear. But then in Zephaniah 3 verse 9, things swiftly change. They go from this huge, difficult spot for Judah to this huge amount of blessing. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord your God is with you. Do you ever feel alone, maybe? Do you ever feel afraid? Do you ever feel as though God is not there? I know I've spoken to people about this, and sometimes that's how people feel. They say, well, I pray, and it feels like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Or maybe you feel as though your relationship with God is maybe one-sided. But this verse is saying that God is with us. Not sometimes, not every other day, not only on a Sunday for an hour. He's with us always. He's not only with us when things are going well or when things are going badly. He's with us always. And what an awesome reassurance. We get the same message in the New Testament. Jesus has just told his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to them and that they should go and make disciples. Matthew 28 says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. This is Jesus talking, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then this little bit that we often don't look at, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Surely. Jesus is with us to the very end of the age. He's with the disciples. He is with us. And for how long? To the very end of the age. Not just for a moment, but always. These words again of the prophet Zephaniah, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Not only is he with us to tell us what we've done wrong in life, to offer us eternal life, is the real part of his message. The good news is I've come that you might have life. He offers salvation. He saves us from sin. Sin that leads to death. God offers us salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the only end to sin in our lives. The only solution. People try many different approaches to dealing with sin in their lives. People try to deny sin. Try to deny that they have it. They try to hide it. They try to flee from sin. But none of this really works. The only cure, the only solution is to have Jesus Christ deal with the sin in our lives. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To restore the relationship that was broken because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. He makes the way to our Father. He takes away the sin in our lives as we ask him to. And then our relationship with Almighty God is restored. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because of his great love for us, God sent Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice. That word atoning, I always break it down to understand what it really means. At one. Ing. At one-ing. We are at one with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are with him again. God is with us. He is mighty to save. And then Zephaniah says he will take great delight in you. Woo! The God of the whole universe will take great delight in you. Hey, it's big. It's very big. Often the people that beat us up the most are ourselves. It's not God. He will take great delight in you. Great delight or great pleasure. The thing that I could think of the most when I was preparing for this was a birthday party. The person who's celebrating a birthday, we take great delight in them, especially when they're little. We go over the top. A party, a cake, friends, a day. In my case, longer. No, really, my mom was she loved me lots. I loved my mom. She took great delight in me. But my birthday is on the 24th of December. And so she would celebrate my birthday on the 16th. Confused the whole world because nobody quite knew when to give me a present. So I was having a birthday from the 16th to the 24th. And then on the 25th, it was Christmas and just didn't stop. But just picture that great delight, your birthday maybe, where you've been, I don't know, pampered over, cake, a card, a gift, friends, a meal. People take great delight. But God takes great delight in us. It's hard to believe. But he takes great delight in each of us individually. Not just going, oh, that group of people in Hillcrest sitting in the Presbyterian church this morning, I take great delight in them. Boom. No, he goes individually. I take great delight in you and in you and in you. And then he will quiet us with his love. He'll quiet you with his love. How do you quiet somebody with love? We have two boys. They're big. But when they were little and they were not happy, Lana or I could take them in our arms and hold them. And most of the time, not the one child, but yeah, okay. Most of the time, they would be quieted because of the sensation that they were being held. And they were being held by people who loved them. And they were safe and secure in our arms. So when God quiets us with his love, that's what is happening. He gets us and he holds us. And he holds us close. The one who takes great delight in you is the one that's also holding you and loving you. You find security and safety in his arms as he takes great delight, as he quiets you with his love. This is what God does for us. He leads us beside quiet waters. His love covers us with wings like an eagle. We can find refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be our shield and rampart. We can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is our fortress. He will not let your foot slip. He is our shade. He watches over our lives both by day and by night. As we cry to God, he hears our voice. He holds us in his loving arms, holds us tightly to himself. He'll quiet you with his love. And then he will rejoice over you with loud singing. Well, some versions say loud singing. The NIV just says singing. I like the other version that says loud singing. And again, you must know that the song that God is singing is not just a generic ho-hum. It's more about, I'm quite sure the song has got our name in it. So the song is sung and you will hear your name, Rob, Sean, Brian. Not this Brian, there's a lot of Brians in this church. Brian, Pete. He sings a song over us. He sings a song. We sing. We're a nation that sings. We sing to God during worship. But now we have this almost, wait a second, God is singing over you. Wow. Come on. That is so, so incredibly big. This is how God sees us. This is how much the spots matter to him. If you think he's counting spots, poof, you're so wrong. They don't even feature. Paul says this in Colossians 3, 1 and 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Important part right here. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does it mean that our life is hidden in Christ with God? So I want to use a couple of illustrations here. The first one is our life. Boom, there we are. You can picture that's our life going off into infinity there. And we are the little person standing. And those are different intervals in our life. But we know that we are people who sin. So maybe some of our life looks like this. I didn't know what to do, but I thought if the people are red, then we'd understand. There's a place where we sin. And so remember, our life is hidden in Christ. And he takes away our sin, doesn't he? The Bible assures us of that. So our life could look like this. Wherever there's sin, the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ has taken the sin from us. So it can look like that. It could also just look like this, where it's just the cross. But then you must know that as God looks at your life, he looked at it initially and he said, oh, there's sin in your life. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Christ, go and forgive the sins. So he forgives those sins. But with this picture, when God looks, he'll go, Brian, oh, so go back one more, sorry. Brian, oh, something happened there. That must have been sin because Christ is there. And then Brian, oh, that must have been where you messed up again because Christ took your sins. So I think that your life hidden in Christ looks more like the last picture where Christ looks at us and he sees our lives through a lens of Christ, our whole life. Our whole entire place. It's not that just some parts are hidden, but our lives are hidden in Christ. You must know he doesn't see the spots. He doesn't count the spots. It's a human trait. It's not a godly trait. And when he looks at us like this. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. We're humbled this morning, Lord, by your greatness and this incredible scripture that speaks so strongly about how you see us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't see the spots, that you don't see the sin, and as we step into a place of forgiveness, we are hidden in Christ Jesus. As you look at our lives, you see your Son and the love that you have for him, and you see people forgiven, people set free. Thank you, Lord. We lay our lives before you again this morning, saying, Lord, work in a powerful way, we pray. We want to have your full assurance again of our salvation. We want to know again the grace and the love and the mercy that you poured out into our lives. Touch each person here, Lord. Let us hear just a moment that song that you sing over us, Lord. Let us know your strong, powerful arms holding us, helping us, loving us. We want to be quiet in your love and grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.